I've already brought six messages out of this 10th chapter of Hebrews. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And something that kept coming to me is I want to bring one message simply from verse 23. And I hope it's the Spirit of God that has inspired me to bring this message. And I hope that this will be an intensely personal message for each one of us as we consider our confession, our profession. The same word in the original. I've entitled this message, Holding Fast Our Profession. Let's read verse 23 again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without bending, without giving an inch. For He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast our profession. The word hold fast means to detain. Like you detain someone. You keep that person from leaving. It means to retain. It means to keep from going away. That is what we're called upon to do with our confession, our profession, to hold it fast. Now, this word preceded the warning of verse 26 that we considered last week. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. This book is filled with warnings. Therefore, we, not just you, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house are we, if. Don't miss that if. That's an evidential if. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I do not want to fall away. I want to persevere all the way to the end. I do not want to be an apostate. I want to hold fast the confession of my faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Who is the us? Let us hold fast, retain, don't let it leave, the profession of our faith. Well, the us are the ones that are not of them. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of them Verse 39, Hebrews 10, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now there is us, and there is them. I want to be in the us, don't you? I do not want to be in this group designated as them. I think of what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So in the context, the us is those who are not of verse 26. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, this phrase, let us, is found frequently in the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to read these without comment. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 25. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. He said earlier in that verse, let us lay aside every weight and that sin which doth so easily beset us. Look in verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom without, this is chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. So you see, this is a very strong, strong theme in this book. This exhortation, let us. And in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast, hold on to, hold tightly to. Somebody may be thinking, are you saying we can lose it? Well, if you don't have it, you can. If you have it, you won't. And the way that you'll keep it is by him causing you to hold it fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. What is meant by the word profession or confession when he talks about our profession, our confession? This is something deeply personal. This is something deeply individual. My personal confession, my profession. What is meant by this word profession? It's very important. I'm not saved by my confession or my profession. I'm saved because God elected me. I'm saved because Christ died for me. I'm saved because God the Holy Spirit gave me life. I'm not saved by my profession or my confession, but I'm not saved apart from my personal profession
or confession.
Listen to these scriptures. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now there is no salvation apart from confession. The word confession is the noun form of the verb to confess. To confess. It's something we all know something about. It means literally to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing. To assent. To agree. Now, this lets us know, first of all, that our confession is not subjective. It better be, if I'm confessing the truth and you're confessing the truth, we better be confessing the same thing. Somebody says, well, here's what this means to me. Here's my take on this. And I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to be harsh. But I don't care what it means to you. I want to know what it means. I don't care what your take on it is. I want to know the truth of what it is believers confess. There's something public about this, and there's something objective about this. What we confess is what all believers believe without exception. It's called the common faith. The faith which is common to all without exception. Now there's no controversy in our confession. Listen to this scripture. When Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, literally, confessedly. That's the word. Confessedly. This is what all believers confess from the very depths of their heart. Great is the mystery of godliness. Do you confess that? Confessedly. This is what every believer confesses. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, this is objective. This is the objective truth of the Word of God, and we agree to it ourselves. It becomes subjective. When we confess, the objective truth becomes subjective to us. I mean, it becomes ours. It becomes that which comes from the very depths of our heart. But first of all, it's the objective truth of the gospel. Now, there is something public about true confession. What you believe in your heart, you will publicly confess before men. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Whoso confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoso denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. There's something public. There's a public identification with what you're confessing. Now, you may not even be able to articulate it with this, a sentence that makes sense, but you believe it. And you're going to identify with that. I'm not talking about somebody being able to use the right words. I'm talking about somebody from their heart. They confess the gospel, and they might not even be able to articulate it as they want to, but by the grace of God, they'll die for the gospel they believe. And they want to identify with the gospel publicly. A confession is an admission of guilt. If we confess our sins, if we agree with what God says
about our sins.
If we take sides with God against ourselves, there's agreement, isn't there? There's agreement. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. There's a public confession. I think of what Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verse 14. He said, the things they've accused me of, they can't prove them. But this I do confess unto thee. I confess this. I plead guilty. I'll bear the consequences. This I do confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. There is an openness in a confession. Open is not trying to hide it. Not trying to bring it in such a way as maybe you'll be misunderstood. Using great plainness of speech, but you know, in the Scripture, when we talk about this thing of public confession, you know what the believer's actual public confession of Jesus Christ is? Baptism. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, let me go to the Scriptures to show that that's what the Scripture teach. It says, they were baptized of Him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, does that mean before they went through the act of baptism, they got before everybody and started confessing their sins? No. That's unclean. The only person you're to confess your sins to is the Lord. This is not talking about confessing your sins to other men and then you're ready for baptism. What this means is the act of baptism is the actual act of the confessing of sin. Somebody says, how so? When I understand what baptism is and I confess Christ in believer's baptism, I am saying by that action, I am so sinful that the only way I can be saved is if when Christ lived, I was in Him. And when He died, I was in Him. And He put away my sins. And when He was raised, I was raised in Him, saved by what He did. That is the believer's public confession. It's not coming down front and shaking the preacher's hand and making some kind of statement. It is the act of believer's baptism. Baptism is so important. Does it save anybody? Of course it doesn't. You can dunk down in the water and come back up. It's not going to do anything for you. It's only when you understand what it means. Somebody says, well, I was baptized when I was 7 years old. Did you know the gospel then? Then you weren't baptized. You just went underwater and came back up. Somebody says, well, I've been baptized two or three times. No, only one time are you baptized as a believer. It's believer's baptism. And that is the believer's confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the writer says, with regard to confession, I've already read this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lip, giving thanks to His name. You know that word giving thanks is actually confessing His name. Now what that means is, what you confess is what you're thankful for. I mean, this is the gospel to you. You give faith. You love what you're confessing. It's not just reading in a document or somebody's confession of faith and knowing the right answer to give. No, this is something you love. It's called a giving of thanks. And that's how this confession is so personal. It's what you love. You love this more than anything. Who it is you're confessing. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 7, the same word is translated promise. This is what we really believe. We promise. This is what I believe in my heart. This is who I believe in my heart. We promise. Now, this is when the objective truth becomes subjective. And we rejoice. We're thankful. We promise this is our hope. Now, this word, profession or confession, is used six different times in the New Testament. And each time it gives us another angle as to what it means. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 9:13. The subject of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is giving. That's what the subject is. And when he closes this chapter, in chapter 9, verse 13, he speaks of your professed subjection to the gospel and your liberal distribution. You know what that means? When you confess Christ, you give. You give your time. You give your time. It was very sad. I was talking to somebody once I ran across that pretty much quit attending services, and they said to me, "I'm just very busy." How sad. If you profess Christ, you give your time. You give your money. You give yourself. You give yourself. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said to Timothy, "You've professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now that word "good" means beautiful and excellent. You adorn what you confess. Christ is said to have a good confession before Pontius Pilate, knowing what it would cost him. In Hebrews 3:1, we read of the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's the object of our confession. He's the subject of our confession. And we read in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing we have such a high priest that's passed into heavens, let us hold fast our confession." Now, let us hold our confession, but listen to this. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Now, I think this is very interesting. That word, the Greek word, is elpis. It's found 54 times in the New Testament. 53 of those times is translated hope. I'm not real sure why the translators translated it faith in Hebrews 10:23, but 53 other times, every time you read the word hope, this is the word. Look in Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." That's the word. That's the word. The confession of our hope. Romans 8:24 says we're saved by hope. Now, that doesn't mean our subjective feeling of hope saves us, but it means the hope we have is who saves us. We're saved by hope. In Romans 15:13, God is called the God of hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Seeing we have such hope," we use great plainness of speech. We don't try to cover it up in any way. We want to make it as clear as we can. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, we read there is one hope. There's not two. There's one. Hope means a confident expectation. Paul said we wait. Confident expectation. We wait. If you believe it's coming, you'll wait. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, of a good hope through grace. And this is what makes it a good hope. It's all of grace. You know, any kind of unhappiness or depression or misery that you might experience or that I might experience is when we forget this. Salvation's all of grace. And the good hope is the good hope through grace. Now, I'd like you to turn to this scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. Peter begins with this statement, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, just the way that word is used pretty much destroys what most religious people think it means. Does this mean I can sanctify God? I can make Him holy? No, of course you can't. But you can regard Him as holy in your heart. That's what you do. You regard Him holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. All the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns before the glassy sea. Only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee. Perfect in power and love and purity. Every believer does this. Sanctify. Regard as holy. Regard as other. We're getting some idea of what holy means when we remember it's other. God is other. That means He's utterly unlike me and you. He's unlike any created thing. He's other. I would be making almost an understatement when I say He's in class by Himself. There's none like Him. He said, there is none like me. Regard Him as holy. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready, always, to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. Now, what that says is that somebody that's around me on a daily basis and sees who I am, they ought to be asking me, not me trying to shove it down the throats, but they ought to be asking me a reason for the hope that's in me. Now, the reason they ought to be asking me that is because they see the way I treat them. I don't judge them. They don't feel threatened by me. I'm not trying to manipulate them. I'm not trying to make them a part of my soul-winning efforts. I am respectful to them. I love them. I'm gracious toward them. Now, I've got to confess to my shame, it didn't happen with me. I've never had somebody come up and see the way I treated them in such a gracious, kind, non-judgmental way and say, give me a reason for the hope that's in you. That hadn't happened yet. I hope it does one of these days. And, maybe I should. I sure hope it does. I sure hope it does. I treat somebody that they're going to ask me that question. Maybe they see the way I deal with the trials of life. They see circumstances that come my way and they don't see me get angry at God and angry at people, or they don't see me filled with anxiety. They see a calm trust in my Redeemer. And they look at me and they say, what is the reason for the hope that's in you? Wouldn't you like somebody to come up tomorrow and ask you that?
What's the reason for the hope that is in you? Now remember, hope is something that you do not see. Scripture says that. Well, it says they see your conduct, I know, but a hope is something you cannot see. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? That's what the Scripture says. What is the reason for your hope? What is your hope and what is the reason for your hope? Well, let me give you my answer. First, I want to give you what my hope is. My hope right now, as I'm speaking to you, and I'm talking about a confident expectation, my hope is that Christ is going to say to me, "Come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." My hope is that Jesus Christ is going to say to Todd Nybert, me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And let me say this. I have to say this. The only reason he's going to say that to me is because Jesus Christ the Lord did well. He is the good and the faithful servant. And if I'm in him, I'm a good and faithful servant. And really, this hope is all founded on justification. You see, if I'm justified, and that's what Christ did. Remember, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. If I'm justified, that means I've never sinned. I've never done anything for him to be angry with me or disappointed with me. If I'm justified, I've only done that which is pleasing to him. That's my hope. On judgment day, bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved from these I am, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. I believe that I stand before God without guilt. Now, I can't see it, but you can't see what you're hoping in, can you? You believe it. And I have a hope. I have that hope with regard to judgment day, and I've got a hope that everything between now and then, and everything that happened before then is working together for my eternal good and His glory. Everything. Everything that takes place. Doesn't matter what it is. It's working together for my good. Now, can I see that? No. Do I believe it? With all my heart. Now, somebody says, "Well, that's quite a hope. To think that you stand before God without sin, justified, that everything's working together for your glory, that's quite a hope." Give me a reason for that hope. I'll give you a reason for that hope. Jesus Christ. That's my only answer. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that "which is" in italics. It would be better left off. I love saying it this way. Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope. That hope that I have is found in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every aspect of salvation is Jesus Christ. I have a hope that I'm one of the elect. And you know what? I know the reason for that. According as He hath chosen us in Him. I have a hope of being redeemed. Because He redeemed me. I have a hope of being justified. Because He justified me. He is our hope. I love the way, you know, perhaps one of the best ways to describe regeneration, maybe this is the best way, Christ in you. The hope the hope of glory. All of my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with my works. It has nothing to do with my preaching. It has nothing to do with my praying. It has nothing to do with my efforts. All of my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I'm finally glorified in my experience, you know how it's going to come to me? By seeing Him as He is. When we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. Just one glance when He comes back and I see Him as He is, I'll be just like Him. He is our hope. Now, notice He says, to give them this with meekness and fear, with respect. Meekness and fear. Now back to our text. Let me close. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope, Christ only, without wavering. Christ is the only hope I have. And I don't have any other hope. And I'm not going to bend. By the grace of God, I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to give in an inch. Christ Jesus is my only hope. No compromise, no retreat. Christ is all my hope. Now, He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And here is how we do it. For He is faithful. That promised. That is how I'm going to hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering. For He is faithful. That promised. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name, and because You're faithful that promised, that You would enable us to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to have someone ask us the reason for the hope that's in us, and that we might be enabled with joy to give our answer. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.